like to thank you for your welcome and for those of you who have taken part already. I want to start by reading a very small quotation from the first chapter of Philip Yancey's book, which is entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our emotions. On a monthly basis at Rye Lane Chapel, there is a women's ministry on a Saturday morning. For one such meeting a few years ago now, I was asked to lead a meditation on guilt and forgiveness. Last weekend, when Pastor Frank Gavaya asked me if I would undertake this task this evening, my thoughts went to guilt and its close partner, shame. What I want to share this evening is based on and has developed from that meditation. I have no theological credentials for being in this position this evening, other than that of being a sinner, saved by the grace of our God. An Anglican priest told me a few months ago, slightly tongue-in-cheek, that I am a low evangelical, and that his position is above the candlesticks. Well, so be it. I'm not expecting to be measured by a candlestick this evening. My initial professional background was as a nurse and midwife. Over the last 25 years, I have journeyed into mental health through undertaking training as a bereavement counsellor and then as a psychoanalytic psychotherapist. Nowadays, I am involved in training psychotherapists and I work as a practicing therapist too. Every day of my working week, I sit with men and women struggling to a greater or lesser extent with guilt and or shame. Professionally, I have good credentials for the task and am ethically bound to update them every year. However, what I have experienced over the years is that I can only truly offer a therapeutic holding in the security of knowing I am a sinner saved by the grace of our God. The updating of this is a continuing work of grace in progress. Before looking at the few passages in our Bibles, I want to consider what guilt is and what shame is. Guilt is an anguished state of mind arising out of an internal conflict, particularly over the worth of the self. It is the central affect in disturbances of relationship. In guilt, we feel remorse about something we have done in thought or deed, to another. We have broken a rule, transgressed a boundary. Guilt usually has a discrete reference, and though often intense, is more specific than shame. Guilt can be crippling. It is not only a feeling, it has an objective face too, as we can be found guilty or responsible. Shame is a global state casting a shadow over the whole sense of self. Shame concerns our identity, our shortcomings, our inadequacies. There is a feeling of wanting to hide, of not being good enough to be seen. It is an affect central to disturbances in the sense of self, and often arises most intensely in people whose early environment has impeded the development of a healthy sense of self. Shame arises when it feels intolerable to be faced with our imperfections. These may be internal or experienced somatically in our bodies. In guilt and shame, there is a different emphasis. In guilt, we say, how can I have done that? In shame, we say, how can I have done that? Did you get that? Could you follow that? Yeah? In the Bible, there are around 25 references to guilt and 100 to shame. Perhaps the best known story of individual guilt in the Old Testament is recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. This is about David's adultery with Bathsheba and then arranging for her husband Uriah to be killed in battle. In Genesis, we have another story, also well known. And this is the one that was read to us earlier. In chapter 42, we find Joseph in Egypt selling grain. It was the only place to have any, as there was a severe famine in the rest of the known world. Jacob instructs 10 of his sons to go from Canaan to Egypt to buy grain so that they can all survive. We know that Jacob did not send Benjamin because he was afraid that he might be harmed. Initially, I had thought that we would be having the reading now, but we've had it, so obviously we won't be repeating that. But I want to move on from that reading from chapter 42 to chapter 44 and verse 16. So Genesis chapter 44 and just verse 16. What can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. There's been a 20-year delay from Joseph's brothers selling him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites and falsifying his death to their father. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We move on to the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, which was also read to us. Here we are introduced to a man who looks like a great success. But underneath his achievements and the high regard with which he is held, the man has a terrible, shameful secret. He is a leper, and it doesn't show yet. Whatever our shameful condition, it feels like leprosy. And is evidence of a manifestation of something fundamentally wrong with the self. I want to read to you something a colleague of mine has written about this. So Naaman came with his horses and the chariots and stood at the entrance to Elisha's house. He is still expecting a shame-free solution to his problem. He still presents himself as if he has no need of help and that he is doing Elisha the favor of gracing him with his magnificent presence. When he heard of Naaman's arrival, Elisha sent out a messenger to say to him, "If you will go and wash 7 times in the Jordan, your flesh will be restored and you will be clean." Naaman was furious and went away saying, "I thought he would at least have come out and invoked the Lord his God by name, waved his hand over the place and so rid me of the disease." Elisha was not envious of Naaman's impressive appearance. Elisha is not drawn into feeling ashamed of the ordinariness and simplicity of what he has to offer. Elisha tells Naaman that he must go through a process if he wants to change. Naaman's true but previously hidden omnipotent expectation that he could be magically cured without having to be involved and take his part in a process is out in the open. He is furious and storms off in a humiliated rage. After Naaman stormed off in his humiliated rage, his servants persuaded him to do as he had been asked and wash 7 times in the River Jordan. It is significant that it is the humble part of him which somehow overcomes the humiliated rage and enables him to try to go through with the process. As it happens, Naaman is fortunate because he evidently does have some capacity to overcome his shame, enough to relate to other people and allow them to help him. His prognosis is favorable. Guilt and shame require forgiveness. Forgiveness is astounding grace, rooted in the nature of God as gracious. In Psalm 103, we read, "Who forgives all your sins as far as the east is from the west? So far has he removed our transgressions from us." In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, we read, "For I will forgive and remember their sins no more." In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace." Micah speaks of God casting sins into the depths of the sea. Such descriptions of God removing our guilt as far as it is possible to do so, and remembering our sins no more, are acts of the utmost grace. However, so often we continue as though we do not believe it, or if we believe it of God, we cannot forgive ourselves. This contributes to mental health issues, as does an unhelpful view of ourselves. Our God is in the business of changing us. Love divine, grace divine, Jesus, thou art all compassion. Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Finish then thy new creation, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, lost in wonder, love, and praise. I want to read you a poem that was written by Eddie Askew, who was formerly the international director of the leprosy mission. There are moments, Lord, when I'm dazzled by the wonder of it. Forgiveness, it's hard to take in. Not only that your love can crystallize itself into forgiveness, but that you can find time for me. That my feelings and my life awaken your concern, and that in love, in Jesus Christ, you can accept me. Welcome me into your kingdom with all my faults. And yet, Lord, in my self-centered consciousness, my failures overshadow me. Guilt lurks in the dark corners of my mind, claws flexed, eyes bright, ready to pounce, give lie to love's reality. My pride fights on in protest at love's gift. Lord, let me absorb the truth. No need to struggle, fight to earn parole. No need to make excuses or explain. Your love embraces me. The rest is cancelled. For me, simply to hold in joy and tremulous certainty this one great revelation, that only in accepting both forgiveness and myself am I made whole.